So God is doing great and wondrous things, and we want to look today at the Reformation. The Reformation happened a long time ago, a man named Martin Luther, and I used to be a Lutheran, so I know a great deal about Luther. In fact, I'm probably one of the most well-read Luther scholars in the world. I had read, and maybe I still am, who knows, but for about five solid years, everything this guy had written, and he's written more than any man ever has lived. No one has written more than Martin Luther, so that's quite an achievement. I didn't do it out of knowledge. I did it out of ignorance. My third father was a Lutheran and said I had to do it. So when we were 11, that's the first time I ever went to church, and it was a Lutheran church, so I started to learn about it and wasn't too excited about it. But eventually, when I got to seminary, I wondered why I was a Lutheran, you know. I'd been confirmed at age 12 because I had pimples on my face, and that's what you do when you're age 12 and your face breaks out. It's about time to do it. You know, I don't remember learning anything. I memorized a few things, but basically I was lying when I said I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I didn't really, but everyone else said it when they were 12, so I said it. And I became a Lutheran pretty easily. It wasn't hard to become a Lutheran, you know. You didn't have to be saved or feel anything in your heart. You just got confirmed and went to school for a while. And I cheated on every test they had. They happened to hold it in my church, and you know, I used to have little cheat sheets there, just like I did in school. And I somehow made it through. And I only went to church because of girls, and that's about it. So it wasn't very deep, but I became an authentic, honest-to-goodness Lutheran anyway. Didn't have to be much to do it. In fact, I even became a minister later. But when I went to seminary, I thought, well, you know, why am I a Lutheran? You know, I could be something else. Don't even know what the something else's are, but I could be something else. And so I decided I should look up a little bit about it, kind of read a little bit. And so I began to look up and read, and I began to like it. And one day in class, I've told you before, I was saved. Or at least I'll say this, that God spoke to me and told me basically that I was wrong. That's an awful thing to have God tell you. You know, everything about you is wrong. But that's exactly the truth, and everything was fake in me. I had no genuine bones in my body. And from that day, I wanted to know all about God, and so I thought, well, before I throw Luther away, because one thing I didn't like about Luther was he believed the Bible. You know, I believed in philosophy, you know, aesthetics, art, business, wealth, you know, something human, real, tangible. But the Bible seemed kind of like stories. Hello? It didn't seem too relevant to me to what was going on. You know, it didn't seem to me like there's anything that the Bible people were doing or Bible. It seemed like the Christians I knew as a young person were all hypocrites. Now, they weren't sold out for, they didn't love Jesus. They loved the same things I loved. They liked boys and girls. The reason that they all went is because their parents made them and they had to do it too, you know? Hello? You know? I mean, I never lied to myself why I went to church. I didn't go to church because of God. Didn't even know God. Didn't even think about God. Hello? Come on. This is just a real honest thing. But God was claiming, you know, he was everything. So I began to read everything about Luther so I could throw him away. I've been taught in philosophy, not the Bible. I've been taught in philosophy. Before you throw a system away, you should know everything about that system. So I thought, well, I'll just read everything about Lutheranism. I'll know everything about it, and then I'll throw it away. And, you know, then I have to learn something else. You know, I have to read all the stuff on something new, perhaps. But anyways, I started to read Luther. It was that day, I don't even know what day it was, but that day in class when the professor was reading the preface to the Romans that Luther had written, that suddenly God just spoke to me, and my life ended that day. That day I was no longer going to be a human being. I had to serve God. I had a new master that day. It wasn't myself. I had to serve God. Now, I didn't want to do that, but I knew from that hour, from that day, I'd never again be a philosopher, an artist, you know, a chicken farmer, whatever it was I was going to do to make a lot of money and be rich and famous and so on. Those are my great goals. And to give up all of that, it wasn't difficult at all, because this voice just came to me and shot right through me, and I knew I had to serve God. I wasn't impressed with Christians around me. Yale wasn't known for its, you know, born-again Christians. Hello? Still isn't. You know, they believed in nonsense, and I believed in all the nonsense, too. I can remember arguing with people, saying I thought communion was nothing more than a candy bar and some milk. You know, whatever you kind of eat, just that kind of communion. And, you know, I didn't have any deep thoughts about anything. Hello? You know, I didn't believe anything and didn't care about anything. But from that hour, I began to read. So I read hundreds and hundreds of books. I bought them, in fact. I own them. If you come to my house, you can see my library loaded with books, and I've read them. The amazing thing is I just read and read and read until I had imbibed, because I liked this guy Luther. He was kind of crude. He was coarse. He was real. There was nothing fake about him. It wasn't like the philosophers, you know. If you read philosophers, they're all full of words and everything, but Luther was kind of, you know, real. And so I liked that. Because I thought, well, now here's a guy that really believes the Bible. He's dumb, but he does believe the Bible. My thought was, you know, he's not as smart as the phenomenologists, the existentialists, the realists. The, you know, I had all these famous words and stuff. But Martin Luther not only changed the Reformation, changed the Western society, changed the modern world, but he also changed me personally. Because as I sat there that day, a sword went right through me, and I knew from that hour I had to know God. I had to serve God. And there was one verse that changed Luther's life. Like me, Luther had studied, he was going to be a lawyer, he had studied law, and his dad wanted him to be rich and famous. And, you know, he wasn't really interested in God either. But in those days, you were kind of scared of God. Because if you didn't do God's thing, he'd get you. Well, I wasn't scared of God. People would say to me, you know, you might go to hell. And I just laughed. That didn't even scare me at all. You know, what do I care about hell? You know, I'm just living down here. I don't believe in any future life, or I'm not as scared of hell or hell down here. So you couldn't really bribe me or scare me. You know, I didn't believe in all that. And since at Yale, no one else did either. I was in a good place. But nonetheless, God found me in that good place and changed my life around. Why, I don't know. It's a miracle. There's no explanation for it except the grace of God. But this man Luther also was in a very similar boat, because he was in the Roman Catholic system, and there was no way you could get out. It was very difficult to ever get out. If you know any Roman Catholics, it's hard to break away. Hello? You know, if you've been raised in a certain way. Now, in America now, Roman Catholicism has, it's no longer as rigorous as it was back a generation or two ago. Now they've kind of Protestantized themselves and picked up kind of the new wave and the new age and all this kind of stuff. So it's not quite as thick. But if you're in an ethnic community today and you're Roman Catholic, let's say a Polish community or a Czechoslovakian or something, and you live in, you know, Chicago, one of the suburbs, or in Pittsburgh or something, it's probably still pretty much the priest runs the show and the Pope is still pretty big and so on. And you can tell from the adoration that the Pope got recently that a lot of people still hold him in awe as though he's a special person. Hello? As though he's special. Some people said it's just like, and they had tears running down their eyes, you know, it's just like being next to Jesus. I just felt like I was next to God. Well, that's baloney. Hello? That's baloney and nonsense. We don't buy that. Because the Bible speaks against it and so on. But even Protestants were crying. You know, well, I've never been next to a man so holy. You know, and you can see the guy up there, he's praying real sincere and mumbling. And, you know, if you ever saw any of the pictures of him. And I want to tell you something. That doesn't mean it's genuine. He can be as sincere as he wants to be. It's the Bible that determines things. Now, look, if you judge in the natural, you're going to like the Pope. You judge in the natural, but we don't. Hello? So, you know, the Pope as a person is probably, I'd like to have him as a neighbor. But his house is a little nicer than mine. We don't live in the same neighborhood. But the point is, he's probably a nice fella. I'm sure if I met the Pope, you'd be a nice guy, and I'd like him. What a fine fellow. But we're not talking about being a nice fellow or being very religious or very moral. We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about God's plan. Is there hope in the Pope? Nope. I just said all that, but, you know, there isn't any hope in him. He doesn't know anything. Someone says, well, you're anti-Catholic. Yeah. I mean, just Make it plain, you know. I'm not anti-Catholic per se. I'm anti anything that's not perfect. It's not right. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not the Bible. I'm anti anything. Just anything that's not right. Now, the Pope is the best example of the best thing that man can do without God. He'll dress it up. He uses all God's language. You know, if you say to the Pope, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. He probably does. I mean, I'm not even saying he doesn't. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in everything? You know, yes. But he also believes in a whole bunch of other garbage and trash and junk. That's just the same as paganism and just the same as Judaism and just the same as all the stuff that we're not supposed to also believe in. Candles, beads, water, holy stuff, you know, images, all kinds of crazy things that have nothing to do with Christianity. Hello? Now, these statements that I'm making right now have cost people their lives in the past. Right? Say amen. But they're costing people their lives today. This nice, friendly Pope, his people in South America are still killing off Protestants like mad. Hello? You may not know about that. You may not understand, but where they're in power or where they're in the majority, here in America, they're not. They're only about one-fifth of the population, at least legally. I don't know actually, but just legally, they can number about a fifth of Americans. That's a big chunk. It used to be real small. They've grown a lot. And a lot of people are still attracted to that thing. But in other places, they wipe you out and kill you off. What do you think's happening in Vietnam? That's a Catholic thing. You may not have realized that war wasn't over Buddhism or over Ho Chi Minh's communism. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with Catholicism. Hello? Vietnam was strictly a Catholic war. Hello? Dulles and Kennedy, Catholics. That's how we got into that thing. France, Catholic. Diem, Catholic. That was a war between Catholics and Buddhists. It had been going on since the 1700s. Anybody who knew history would know what was going on in that country. The question was, who's going to rule? The Pope or the Buddhists? So the communist thing wasn't even real. Hello? Nicaragua. Come on. Wherever you go in the world, don't be fooled by communism. Oh, well. People will be. But anyway, there was this guy, Martin Luther, who lived a long time ago, and he's the guy that started the Protestant thing, only at that time it wasn't called anything. Now we call it Protestant because they made a protest. But at that time, this man was the best Catholic alive. And I've heard Cardinal Suenens back in 1972, I heard Cardinal Suenens myself, just sitting a few feet from him, which is one of the biggest cardinals in the Roman Church. In other words, he could have been Pope. He's from Belgium. He's the Belgium cardinal. And this guy was the head of Mariology, you know, all the Mary stuff. And he's the head of a lot of stuff. Anyway, he's also the head of the Holy Spirit stuff. Now, so he's the chief guy over the Holy Spirit and Mary and stuff like that. All right. This guy said that if Catholics had been Christian in the Reformation, there wouldn't have been a Reformation. You hear me? He said, we Catholics weren't even Christian, and that's why we persecuted Luther, who was a Christian, and we were wrong. Now, that's a nice statement. I don't believe in any of the other baloney that Suenens says, but I believe in that one. It basically was saying, you know, we were wrong. Hello? Now, that wasn't published far and wide, but anyway, you know it, and I heard it, and it is the truth. Hello? Come on, get excited. Any kind of earth-shaking things you sit there. That's very interesting. I mean, people are dying over this. This is what the world's made out of. This is what God's all about. Well, anyway, that radicalized me when I was a young student, sitting there thinking about God and all these things. It didn't make any difference to me. But here I was in seminary. How I got to seminary is a mystery. You know, why I would go there. But all my friends, you know, I was in philosophy. I was either going to be an artist or a philosopher or something. I couldn't figure out what I was going to be. But I was such a good student, and a lot of my friends went to Harvard and Yale, and, you know, they all felt that I should go into something religious. And religious people were always so nice to me. I always thought, you know, I should go into something where people are nice. Not being nice, they'd be kind of, you know, easy to deceive. Hello? That reduces my thinking. That's what I liked about church. Is in church, you could play games. It's so easy to deceive people. Hello? There's no reality. I knew the business world was unreal, but they did it on purpose. And so on. Much of it, in other words. But anyway, so this Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, he was a guy that was a true Catholic, and when they would tell him, now look, you've got to have concitio. You've got to be contrite. You've got to have, penance. And you've got to do this. So he would do it. And he was going to be a lawyer. And one day, his father, who was a up-and-coming coal miner businessman, he was kind of a middle-class guy. He was kind of rising up. He wasn't a burgher or anything like that, but he was kind of rising up in the German lower. He wasn't really a peasant, I'm trying to get at. He was kind of an upper-lower class kind of a guy, getting a little bit rich. And he wanted his son to be even better off. And he wanted his son, so he had a lot of money. So he said, now, Luther, I want you to be a lawyer. Either a lawyer, a doctor, something great. You know, not a pastor. Not, goodness, don't do that. And Luther was, he was a very happy guy. He played the lute and sang and had a lot of fun. He really did. He was a happy-go-lucky, beer-drinking, you know, cheese-eating German. He believed in Gemütlichkeit. Jawohl. He just had a lot of fun, and everybody liked him, and had a beautiful tenor voice and so on. Luther, by the way, wrote more hymns than almost anybody. I think he wrote more than Wesley, but anyway, he and Wesley wrote a bunch altogether. He wrote thousands and thousands and thousands of hymns. A mighty fortress. You know where he got these hymns? Down at the bar, down at the local pub. You know, I don't know what they call it in Germany, but, you know, the Rotskeller or something, you know, but wherever it was, he went down and heard these beer songs and then turned them to the Lord. But anyway, that was later. But at this time, he was just a happy-go-lucky guy, just about to graduate, and one day he was walking home in the Thuringian forest, and he was walking home, and all of a sudden, there was a bolt of lightning came out of the sky, a storm arose, you know, and this tree fell down in front of him, and he fell on his face, terrified, and he cried out, he said, St. Anne, help me, I will become a monk! You know, now why did he do that? Why didn't he say, Holy Moses! You know, why didn't he say something else? Why did he say, St. Anne, help me, I'll become a monk. Why would he say that? Because in his day, everybody believed that God was, you know, hovering in every pond and, you know, behind every tree and stuff like that, and he was going to get you if you didn't do right. And that's kind of the Roman Catholic thing, was if you were depressed, they encouraged you, but if you were too cocky, they put you down. So they kind of had you going and coming. Hello. So, you know, if you were too low, it help you out. Oh, there. Just for a dollar and a half, we'll help you out. You know, and if you were too cocky, you know, that'll cost you a dollar and a half, you know, and so on. So the Roman Church still does the same thing today. They sell indulgences and all kinds of crazy things and so on to keep the people poor and ignorant and always serving Mother Church, Holy Mother Church. Now, anyway, St. Anne was one of the patron saints. Now, where did these saints come from? The saints came from the fact that all the pagans had certain holidays, you know, December 25th and all that stuff. That's all from paganism. And they had all these holidays. And so every pagan, person, they put a saint on top of that person. You know, like Venus, that became Mary. You see? So whenever you had her birthday, you just put her birthday on it and so on and so forth. And so, you know, Apollo, well, they put, like, in St. Peter's today, you see a statue, a black statue. You wonder, how come Peter's black? Well, it's a black marble statue, whatever it is, whatever it's made out of, basalt or something. And that used to be Apollo. But they baptized it, took it over, and then made it Peter. Now it's Peter, but it used to be Apollo. But it's just, and it's an old pagan thing. Now, you see, so what happened was the Roman Church just kind of took over all the pagan stuff and just baptized it into Christianity and said, okay, well, this will be this and this will be that. And in fact, Jesus used to be, Helios, you know, one of the sun gods. And so you said, well, wait, we'll just take that thing right over and turn it right into Christianity. Hello? Hello? Come on. So they took everything human, everything natural, everything pagan, and just baptized it and said, well, you know, now that we're running the show, we'll just turn everything into our thing. And so then the same pagan, the same people, the same superstitions could go on. Only you didn't say Venus, now you said Mary. You didn't say Apollo, now you said Peter. You didn't say Zeus, now you said Jesus or something. You know, it's just simple. So the people could still have all their crazy superstitions, like in Mexico. you know, Quetzalcoatl, you know. You just change all that stuff into Christian stuff so the people still do the same things. It's just that they add Mary to it or something, and it's the same thing. So the people are already used to it. They wear the same clown suits and everything else. You know, the Pope, he has his clown hat on. You ever seen that hat he's got? You know, got this hat like this, you know, Pope. Now, where did he get that hat? And everything else he wears. Where did he get all that? Well, he got it from Babylon. That's what the Babylonian fish got. It's a fish, actually, if you look at it. It's actually a fish's mouth right here. Did you know that? That's what that is. And they used to wear a fish, it used to be scales. This was the Babylonian priest. And they just took the thing over. And Rome took the same thing over. Rome, you know, remember Caesar. Caesar was Pontifex Maximus, which means he was the high priest of the Roman religion. He was not only the emperor, but he also was the high priest. Where did they get that? Well, they got that out of Egypt and they got that out of Babylon. So they just kind of took over the old... So in other words, what I'm saying to you is this. The Roman Catholic Church took over the Roman stuff, which took over the Babylonian stuff, which started with Nimrod. It goes all the way back. It's the same stuff. All the collars. I used to wear collars. I used to wear skirts. You know, people would call me father and stuff like that, but I was really dressed up like mother. And they wore these things and so on. None of it was biblical. And where did it all come from? Well, it just came right out of paganism. It's all pagan. Hello. You know, so you can baptize it and clean it up and so on, but it's still the same nonsense. Well, anyway, this guy Luther saw that, and so St. Anne was one of the patron saints, and so he knew that if you became a lawyer, you weren't certain you'd go to heaven. But if you became a monk, you could be sure you'd go to heaven. How many know that if you'd be a pastor, you could go right to heaven? you say no, but really that's what people kind of think. When you're a little kid and you say, I'm going to go into the ministry. Oh, what a wonderful boy. But if you say, I'm going to be a businessman and go out and make a lot of dough. Oh, what a bad boy. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, no one's going to say that, but that's kind of the way they feel. You know, and your mother would say, you know, my son is a pastor. Oh, a pastor. What a wonderful mother you must have been. And, you know, she wasn't, and, you know. And so on. But, you know, that's kind of the thought is the man of the cloth. He's going to dedicate his life to God. Hello. You know, which means he's not going to have any fun. You know, he's just going to serve God. You know, you have to go to church every day and pray and read Bible and put up with the people. And, you know, what a boring life, right? Hello. That's why most of you didn't decide to go into the ministry, right? Yuck. But anyway, this is all not true. But the point is, religion is just a big, heavy deal. It's been placed on the world. The biggest burden this world's ever had. It's not a wonderful thing. It's an awful thing. It makes everybody feel guilty. Even Freud figured that out. Hello. That's what Freud was all about. Freud was all about a guy that believed in L'chaim. You know, unfortunately, if you've ever seen a picture of Freud, he's a miserable man. But he was looking for life. He was looking for happiness, but he was so miserable. Did you ever see a picture of him? You know, I wish I could look like him, you know. Little beard and glasses and everything. And all psychologists wear the same kind of outfit, you know. They do. Yeah, they do. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, anybody starts to wear a little goatee like this, you know he's going to be a psychologist or a sociologist or something. He's going to smoke a pipe and so on and so forth. Anyway. So, anyway, all this nonsense, it wasn't leading to life. It wasn't leading to hope, to peace, to joy. And so even though they talk about peace, they're really talking about bondage. You can have peace if you just shut up and, you know, do what you're told. Hello. No one's going to bother you unless you're alive, you know. And religion kind of takes live people and squashes them down. You know, really the essence of religion is restraint, isn't it? You know, as religion is understood, it's, you know, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And, you know, if it might be fattening or, you know, whatever it is, it's wrong. If you're having fun, it's wrong. And so religion kind of ties you down. And the person that's the most religious is the one that's the most restrained. You know, the one that can control himself the best. You know, that's the religious person. My, what a marvelous person. What control they have, you know. Hello, how are you? You know, and they're so controlled and you just feel so wonderful in their presence because they aren't going to hit you or something, you know. You can't, because religious people are supposed to be nice. They turn the cheeks and all this stuff. Hello. Now I'll tell you, that is not Jesus. That's not Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have been a good Roman Catholic. He wouldn't have been a good religious person. He was making wine for parties. Hello. I mean, he was, you know, he was full of life. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Hello? Now, at any rate, Luther cried out to St. Anne and he said, St. Anne, help me, I'll become a monk. In other words, I'm scared right now, and the only thing I can do to get unscared is I'll go into the ministry. And that way I know I'll be right, because the Roman Catholic Church had divided the whole church, which was really pretty much the world, they had divided the whole thing into two parts. This is kind of invisible, but you get the idea. One part, I wonder why I could draw the Pope, but I just can't draw this other part, was, what's wrong here? The religious, and the other part was the secular, or the regular. Let's call it regular, that's better. Regular. All right, the regular clergy and the religious clergy. And that still exists today. You got regular and the religious. And now, by becoming a monk, he wouldn't just be like a parish priest. The local parish priest is just a regular. You know, he's kind of a normal kind of person. And, but this is really special over if you become a monk or a nun. I mean, it's really high up. Now, you remember that the popes usually come out of this group here. Sometimes they were out of the monk class and so on, but usually they were just out of a local priest class. In fact, to be a pope, you didn't have to be anything special. You could be anyone. But at any rate, Luther said, I'm going to go all the way. Being a good lawyer, he knew which group to get into. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to serve God. So he got up from his knees and he told his dad, he said, Dad, I'm going to go into the ministry. No, he didn't do that. He was scared to even tell his dad because he knew what his dad would say. So he just went straight to the monastery and turned himself in and said, take me and train me and teach me. I'm ready. And they were eager to have him. And then his father found out later. And, when he found out, he came with a whole bunch of men. Rode in on horses and so on and so forth. And he was angry. He was exceedingly angry. And he was angry at his son that he would throw away his life. Hello? Throw away his life, to serve God. That was dumb, Because, now, Mr. Luther, old man Luther, wasn't stupid after all. He knew that these monks were just into beer. Hello? Most of the monks were into, because in the medieval days, you got to remember what time this is, the life was pretty rotten. People weren't really doing that well. And so one way to escape that was to become a minister. The ministers had it made. These monks would live in these big monasteries and they had lots of servants and everything. They had it made. They had it protected. They had social security. You see? From cradle to the grave, they were looked up to by everybody. They were taken care of and so on. But Luther got into this group of Augustinians, St. Augustine, Augustinians. He got into this group, and they believed that to please God, you had to, beg to get your food. So he would go around, and he saw this one guy, one time he saw Prince Anhalt, this prince who was very rich and very wealthy. He saw him, and he was, like Cullen Davis or something, But it was like Cullen Davis as a Catholic who would give away everything he had and walk around like a beggar. So this guy, this Prince of Anhalt, put on a hood and gave away all his stuff. And Cullen Davis then was walking around and his face was gaunt and he was just about dead. And he'd walk around and he would beg for food. Isn't that neat? Isn't that religious? Can't you see how beautiful that is to God? And so this guy, Luther saw him once when he was a little kid. He saw this Prince of Anhalt when he was a little kid once. And he thought, now that's religion. Because here's this prince who gave up everything and looked awful and terrible and was suffering all over the place. And, can you give me a little bread? And Luther thought, now that's real religion. How many here have ever thought that? To give up something shows real religion, doesn't it? To sacrifice like that. Take no care for yourself. Always caring for someone else. Having nothing at all. So when Luther became an Augustinian monk, when he met with his dad, he said, now Dad, I believe God spoke to me on the road out there. And he told me, to serve him and so on. And his dad astutely said, how do you know it was God? How do you not know it wasn't the devil? In other words, what makes you so sure crying out to St. Anne wasn't the devil? How do you know it was God? Good question. How did he know it? So Luther shaved his head, put on the robes, did all the stuff. And when they would tell him to confess his sins, Luther would spend 4 or 5 hours a day. Now remember how much time I'm talking. 4 or 5 hours a day confessing his sins. Hello? How many of you spend that kind of time? 4 or 5 hours a day. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Nobody wants to do it. Because you see, they taught in the church that unless you confessed every sin, and they had it all laid out. If you're a Catholic, like in so many deals, they spell out everything. And so they had this thing spelled out. It wasn't just kind of left to the imagination. You know, that means you have to list every sin. So Luther would be in there in the confessional booth, going to the little boxes. And he'd go in there, and he'd be confessing, you know, I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that, and I did this, and I was thinking that thought, and I had this thought, and I would have done this, you know. And he's saying all this stuff, and the guy on the other side is, you know, because you can't see what the other guy's doing. And he's waiting there. He goes, oh, no, I hope I don't get Luther today, you know. And Luther would come in, and he would just go through all this, because they told him that's the way to get to heaven. That's the way to be right before God. You got to confess every sin. And even the hidden ones. So he'd kind of end up, and even all the hidden ones, you know, and he'd add that to his list. Then he'd walk out the door, you know, maybe be 4 hours in there. He'd walk out the door, and he'd feel to himself, ah, I got rid of it all. Then this thought would come, that's pride, brother. So he'd turn around, he'd go back in, and he'd say, wait a minute, I got some more to add to it. Just as I walked out the door, I felt very proud, and God, forgive me, I was proud, you know. And he'd just go through all this breast beating. Hello? I tell you, you can go over to the seminary, you get people like this. You go into any religious group, you got somebody, you got people inside the group, probably even here. There are people that feel so bad about their sins. Hello. They can go on for hours and hours. Oh, how miserable I am. God, you don't know. I mean, it's even worse than you know. I mean, as though God didn't know. You know, God, I mean, it's awful. I'm one of your worst servants. I did this for a while, so I can imagine. You know, oh, God, oh, you know, I'm so bad, I'm so awful, I don't do anything right. You know, it's like God doesn't know. Hello. You know, and you got to tell Him. And you got to look real sincere when you do that, too. I was real sincere when I did that. Oh, God, I'm such a bum, no good, lousy. Yeah. You know, and you know, you feel to yourself, well, God must like me. I'm being honest. Hello. Then you think about that. You think, yeah, there I am, proud again of being honest. And then you say, God, I'm even proud of telling you all this, you know. And, you know, all this doesn't help. Hello. It doesn't help. But Luther would do this, and you know, then he would go for weeks without eating. And then he would be naked, too, because he felt that would help. This is a monastery, so there's no one around. But he'd lay in his room in the dead of winter, you know, when there's about, you know, 20 degrees outside. And he'd lay in his room just shivering and naked. And he would say to himself, do you love God more than this cold, you know? Are you concerned about your body? Oh, yes, I am. You miserable person. Now, just stay here until you just love God. I just love God. Oh, I love God. You want food, don't you? Yes, I'm hungry. Now, don't you love God? No, you know, God. I hate God. Oh, look what you've done now. Stay here another week, you know? And he felt, you know, this would please God because that's what Catholics had taught. Penance, candles, paying money, running around the building, you know, doing all this stuff, Hail Marying and all this. Hello, come on. You pay off God. Somehow you got to get right with God and really feel a love for God. And the more he tried to love God, the more he hated God. And then he hated himself for hating God. Then he had to hate himself for hating himself. Hello. Religion doesn't work. Well, Luther finally, you know, he went to his high commander, and the high commander told him, look, brother, you're wearing out God. you got to stop this. And Luther said, no, we've got to be contrite, and we've got to confess everything, and, you know, we got to go according to the rules. You know, you set them up, I didn't, and I'm just obeying all the rules you set up. And you know, it was ruining. He was obeying the system, whereas the other monks were smart. They would just go in for a few seconds, you know, say their deal and get out. But Luther said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. That's not right. Because I remember that lightning, that choom, you know. And he said, I don't want God to deal with me. I mean, he almost killed me. And Luther remembered that. Have you ever had anything like that where you felt, God is talking to me? Hello. And you thought, boy, from here on, I better walk the straight and narrow. Hello. Come on. You're not having as much fun as you ought to have here. Anyway, so he goes through all this stuff, and then they decide, what are we going to do with this guy? This guy is off his rocker. He's a young, lively, healthy kid, and here he is so beat down with this breast beating thing, you know? So they said to him, they got together and they thought, okay, here's what we'll do. So they said, Luther, tell you what we're going to do. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
You know, anything you say, I'll do it. You know, because he was a real obedient kind of a guy. And Luther, we want you to become a doctor of the Holy Scriptures. Now, they thought to themselves, if he could only start studying, he'd get his mind off his sins. You know? So they thought, and what would Luther like to study? Philosophy? No. Let's get him into the Bible. So let's make him a doctor of the Bible. So he would assiduously pore over the Scriptures day and night. You know, you always did them anyway, but now he was going to become a doctor. So they knew this would take him years and wear him down. Hello? So he began to read the Bible, and you know what happened? Luther had memorized most of the Bible. And, you know, you've got to realize what a task this was. That, you know, I mean, he wasn't just faking it. He was really going through the thing, taking it seriously. He had memorized every psalm, tremendous memory on the Scriptures. So by the time he was, you know, in his 30s, he was soaked, just immersed in all these things. So anyway, he then started becoming a doctor, and he read in Romans one day. Here's what he read. He just read this right here. For therein, this is Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He read those words, and remember that came from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. The just, and he began to think about that. Now he's a doctor. Now he wasn't just a conscience. But he was thinking about it as a doctor of the Scriptures, because he was going to be a teacher. And he was already a teacher by now, anyway. So he's thinking, the just, the righteous. I thought righteousness came from fasting, praying, cutting my hair, wearing a robe, doing wonderful works. Here it is, the Bible saying, not works, but faith. The just shall live by faith. Now that struck him, and he knew it was wrong. He looked at it again. That can't be right. So I'll go to my superiors. Superiors, look here. The just shall live by faith. Is this a mistake? Is the Bible wrong here? No, Luther. But look, you're just a monk. Now, we, the Mother Church, will tell you how to interpret that. You don't know how, but we'll tell you how to interpret that. The just shall live by faith. Well, don't pay attention to that. Because let's just look over here at what the church says. Now, the church says faith and works. So even though the Bible says faith, we'll put it with some other scriptures and so on until we get it to say faith and works. There. Now, how's that? Okay? And Luther said, yeah, but you know what it says right here? It says the just shall live by faith. And the guy said to him, now look, Luther, you're just a monk. I'm the big shot. The church. Are you defying the whole church? Oh, no, I'm just asking a question here. What's this mean? He said, well, we tell you what it means. Because the average person is not smart enough to figure out doctrine. And he's not smart enough to know about government. He's only smart enough to obey what we say. Did you hear what I said? Three things. Doctrine. Who's that? Who knows doctrine? The church. That's why the average Catholic wasn't supposed to read the Bible. They didn't. No one did. Government. What, does the average person? No, they don't know anything about government. They just know to do it. Obedience. Ah, there we got it. Love. You just do what we tell you to do. And now, which things do we do? Whatever we tell you. Because we got the doctrine and we got the government. You know, we're the guys in authority. So the Pope will tell you what to do. Whatever he says, that's what you've got to do. So Luther said, okay, I'll do what you say. But he said, remember, what you said was I was to read the Bible. And I am. Now, I'm in a confusion here. Because if I obey you, and I'm reading the Bible, it goes against you. I'm confused. And so they say, well, there's no confusion here, just do what we say. But you say, read the Bible. So he kept reading. He thought, I'm stupid. Somehow, when it says the just shall live by faith, I thought it meant the just shall live by faith. But it doesn't mean that. It means something else. It means faith and works. So he kept reading. And then he got to some more scriptures, you know. And you read through this. It says here, 3:19. Now we know that whatso things the law saith, it saith to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. No problem there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, but by the law is knowledge of sin. Now with this thinking. Then he reads verse 28. Therefore we conclude, Paul writes, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There it is, crystal clear. Now the church, the Roman Catholic Church still teaches this, that a man is justified by faith and works. You see? Luther saw that, you know, and he was a good Catholic. Huh. Boy, this, I don't understand this. And so he was confused, and he kept reading over and over again. He would go through the whole scriptures, and he would say, yeah, there's Moses and the Ten Commandments, but Paul says, yeah, then Jesus said this, but then he said this. And he's all confused, and his conscience was troubling him, because he had become a monk in order to get no trouble. And yet the more he did it, his conscience kept bothering him more and more. And the more he tried to be holy, the more unholy he was. And the more he said, now, let's not have that thought. Then that thought would come up. And he, no. Yes, it is. You know. And he just couldn't cleanse himself. He couldn't purify himself. He couldn't get himself right before God. Hello. That was the one question burning in his mind. How can a man be right before God? How can a man feel clean? His conscience clean. And know it. He couldn't do it. Somehow, all these rules, there were thousands of rules and laws and everything. And here the Bible has this simple answer. The just shall live by faith. Boy, that was intriguing to Luther. And he kept reading it. Now, chapter 8. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. 9. Here's 9. 9 verse 30. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law, works, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it is by works of the law. Now, boy, he was just getting confused here because Israel had the same problem as the Catholics were having. Israel and the Catholics are the same. That is, they're trying to please God themselves. Now watch me here, because this is very... Can I get an eraser or something? I want to get my hand all black. Anyway, here's the law. Let's make these two tables here like this, call that the law. That's one way to please God, is keep the law. How many know you can go to heaven if you're perfect? Keep law. Okay, let's call it perfect. If you can be perfect and keep the law, then you can go to heaven. Okay, here's the reward, heaven. Okay, there it is. Now that's one way to do it. How many here have gone that way? Okay, you've kept the law. So we got two people here that are perfect, and they've kept the law. And oh boy, did you get that out of Georgia? I mean, you know that is neat. That's exciting. So then the rest of us, you know, we just can't do it that way. So we go to the cross, and we get mercy because we're not able to keep the law. Thanks, Dave. Let's remove this guy. Okay. Now, so faith and works. Here's the thing. Is it faith only? Because this one here is mercy. Faith only. Faith in the finished work of Jesus, and that gets you to heaven. See? Now, there's two ways. One, two. Now, this is what Judaism taught. Judaism. And this is what Catholicism taught. And many Protestants teach this too, whether they know it or not. But anyway, is that you can do it. Jesus comes to help you to do it. He comes to help you keep the law. So if you're really a Christian, you got to be perfect. You know? And then what the Catholics did, and Judaism did this too, and so did the Protestants, what they said was, well, no one's perfect, but when you're not perfect, then you put the blood on that part, and then you're all right. And so you can still be perfect because you can just use the blood as a little bit of mercy on that. So they had kind of a system worked out where you could still keep the law. But here's what the Bible was saying. The Bible wasn't saying that. It said, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, chapter 10. Oh, this is good here. Own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, as he began to read this, he began to get the idea that you could be saved by faith alone and not by works of the law. In other words, everybody knew that there were faith and works. The question is, when did they come? Did you have to have faith and works before salvation, or could you have faith that brings salvation and then works that were a sign of it? Are these two first, or is just this one first? And this one is only a sign of it. Now, Luther made a distinction then between grace, gratia, grace, and gift. And he said the gifts of God is one thing and the grace of God is another thing. He said that the grace of God was forgiveness or mercy. And that got us salvation. And that was by faith. Whereas the works that we were to do was after that had been settled. After we had peace. Grace and peace. Then out of grace and peace would come works. And he said, this one, the grace was that Jesus Christ himself was the gift. That Christ liveth in you. He didn't give you grace. He was grace. He didn't give you some grace. You know, put a little grace for you and a little grace for you and a little grace for you. He himself is the grace and he would come into your life. You didn't change. You just got him. You see the difference? He didn't say, this is going to be powerful, so I want you to follow. I told a story so you could see this. Grace is one thing then, that's by faith, and you didn't do anything to deserve it except sin. Now then, works come out, which are not sin, which are good, but that was because Christ did them. Not because you did them. But Catholicism teaches, now watch this. It teaches here that you can keep the law because God will give you grace. Sounds like the same thing, but listen. The grace that they're talking about is infused grace. Not Jesus himself, but an infusion or a quality of the soul so that you were one way sinner and then Jesus comes into your life and you're not a sinner. You now have grace tied to your original nature. And together, grace and nature. Nature and grace. Nature and grace. I'm sorry you can't read all this. You get this nature which you have by creation, then you get grace which God gives you out of heaven, and now with nature and grace, you can do it. Because after you're a Christian, don't you feel like you ought to love? Don't you feel like you ought to feel kindly toward the pastor? Haven't you been having difficulty feeling kindly toward me? I'm trying so much to feel kindly toward pastor. You know, how many here feel kindly toward me? You're having difficulty, aren't you? You know, I'm not likable. You like me, don't you, Bill? Thank you. Thank God. I've got one. You like me too. Praise God, I've got it made. I got two people that like me. Front row, going once, going twice, you know. No, it's hard to drum this stuff up, to get it out where you really love me. I mean, okay, you like me, but you really love me with all that you've got. Heart, soul, mind, strength, you know, your neighbor as yourself. Do you love me like that? Who does? Besides Bill and Ray here. Come on, please, someone. Hey, praise God, I got another one. Glory to God, I'm gaining. I'm growing. I mean, really love me to be with me all the time and to do everything. And, you know, I mean, that's love, isn't it? You know? Hello? Nah, that doesn't exist. You can't get it. You can't drum that up. You might have it 1 second, but like the morning dew, it'll fade away. I'll do something. I'll preach too long or I'll spit on the floor or something. I'll do something and you'll get mad. Hello. It won't last. It won't last. It just won't last. You ever try to love your wife? It doesn't last. Hello. I mean feelings. Now we're not just talking about actions, you know, faith stuff. We're talking about really feeling it. You know, I remember when I was a young kid, I remember feeling sometimes. I remember being with her sometimes and I felt like I was walking above the ground, about a foot above the ground, and feeling it. You know, I'm in love. You know, you just felt like you're about a foot above the ground. Wasn't that neat? What a neat feeling. And then other times, you didn't. You know, and you felt awful about yourself. You know, what's wrong with me? I've lost all my love. Hello. Well, I'll get it back again. I'll play the old song. You know, and then, you know, the wife knows that, and so she has that record going, you know. And, you know, has stuff like that. But it doesn't work. You know, well, I know, we'll just drink a little wine and feel, you know, wonderful again or something. Hey, it doesn't work. It only postpones the problem. There's nothing in me to make me nicer. I mean, everybody has feelings of niceness. Even Hitler must have liked his dog or something. Hello. Everybody has once in a while some kind of compassion or tenderness that just kind of comes out. But that's it. And it's hard to drum that up. You know, if you don't have love in your marriage, you can't drum it up. People are trying so hard. Oh, I'm going to go to church more. Maybe I'll get it. You won't get it. Well, I'm going to get up early and pray about it, and then I'll get it. God, give me love. He won't give it to you. Have you ever noticed God never gives anything? God, no, I don't really love my husband, but I pray that you'll give me a love for my husband. Okay, go ahead. All right, now, God, go ahead. And then, you know, after you ask about 10 days in a row, he still hasn't done it. I hate him all the more. You know, all you do, the minute the law comes in, all you do is see how rotten you are. The more you concentrate on it, now give me real love for my kids. Give me real love for, you know, and it just gets worse. Hello, if you're honest. It gets worse. You know, you don't love any more today than you did when you were born again, you know, so many months, years ago. Hello, are you noticing you're not improving? The feelings just aren't there. You know, remember one day you had that great passion for God. Well, where is it? Every Sunday morning you're supposed to pick that up before you come, don't you know that? You know, get the little passion on and, you know, have it when you come here. Oh, God. You know, you just have that passion. Where is it? Hello. That's religion. Religion tells you you have to do that. That's nonsense. You don't have it, do you? Come on, admit it. Come on, fess up. You don't have it, do you? You don't like me, do you? I knew you didn't. That's all right. We're even. I don't like you either. So we're all right. Now, look, if grace, as the Catholics have taught, I was going to read to you from Thomas Aquinas, who's the great Catholic theologian. You know, if grace is something that God gives to you, not God himself, but a gift that he gives to you, that comes inside of you so that you have grace to do it. Now, you see, here was the deal, that in the Catholic Church, the grace that you're going to get comes out of the sacraments, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and they got seven of them. They got a whole bunch of stuff, penance and all this stuff. All right, you get that grace. So the church says, all right, now, you people want grace because you cannot please God unless you have some grace. And we got it. Now, you come to us because we're the dispensers of grace. All right? Okay, Norman, I see you want some grace, don't you? All right, you come to communion and you'll get the grace. Ah, I see here you are at communion. I'm going to give you a little grace. Now, wait a minute, Norman. It's going to cost you $10, brother. $10 from you, $10 from you. Okay. And they made a deal out of this. Hello. They made a deal out of this. Candles, you know, that'll cost you a quart. You don't just get those candles for free. You got to pay for those. When the priest comes and blesses your home, you got to pay for that. Grace costs money. Maybe God gave it for free, but man makes you, you know, put a little surcharge on it. Hello. Little charge there. Not much. Just enough to keep themselves going. And the priests then are the controllers of who gets it. So we need Holy Mother Church, don't we? And so in the Catholic deal, and I'm not just talking about Catholics either, but I'm just using them as an example. In that deal, the priests are the sacerdotal ones. That is, they're the ones that control the sacraments, which then you better have it. You see, if the Pope doesn't bless you, or if the priest doesn't bless you, you ain't going to be blessed. And you're going to go to hell. And they say that. They say that unless you're in touch with, unless you're connected with Holy Mother Church, you don't make it. Hello? Now, today they've adjusted that a little bit because they're running out of dough. They adjusted that a little bit. And now they're letting the separated brethren, which is us, come in because we're a big market. Hello? Hello? Come on. You think I'm joking? That's fun. It's always fun. Okay. Now, look. Grace and nature. You see, here the Catholic idea is that nature is corrupted. Listen, but not depraved utterly. You see, the Catholics actually have a higher view of man. They believe there are good men, better men, less good men, and bad men. Now, I can show you all the way through the works of Aquinas, this kind of language. In other words, they're looking at it from a human point of view, and they're saying, even though men have problems, sin, it's not utter. It's just bad, but it's not utter. Okay? So they don't have the idea like Calvin or Luther that man is utterly helpless and hopeless without God. They have the idea that man is utterly helpless and hopeless without God, except that if they could get a little of that grace from God, it would all work again. And that man could be healed somehow. His old nature could be healed. And if you put together man and God, nature and grace, and you get this infusion stuff,
And you can buy that, you can get the grace there, that it will work. And then those that produce the works, they will be saved. Not those that believe, but those that believe and do the works. Are you following me? Salvation is not those that believe, it's those that believe, buy the grace, get the grace somehow, and then produce the works, and then you can be saved. Put the pressure on you. Now that's making people feel guilty then. And Protestants, as I say, do the same game. They may not charge as much because they're not as smart as the Catholics. Hello? Protestants are not as smart. Now, this thing here is based on the idea that man is somewhat good, but Paul says that no man is any good at all. And it also says no man ever gets good. Even after he becomes a Christian, he's still not good. Have you noticed that? Come on, you should be shouting. You should be saying, yeah, that's right. I'm not getting any better. I had bad feelings this morning. You know, I'm not getting better. I'm not having more good feelings than bad feelings. Come on, you're a snot. You're no good. Say it. I'm no good and I'm not getting any better. You want to get better, don't you? You still have that old Catholic idea. I'm going to get better. One of these days I'm going to get better. You're not getting better. You're only lying more. Hello? Come on, you're not going to get better. Now, Luther laid his life down for this truth. Because when Luther saw this out of the Bible, he realized that it wasn't the church that controlled grace, but the Word of God, the Bible. And he realized that grace was free. And how did he build that? Did he build that on his thinking? On his feelings? No. He built it on the Word of God. Because according to thinking and feeling, I'd be a Catholic. Because they got it down right. They're psychologically correct. If you just thought this thing out, they got the system. Boy, they're clever. You don't think they've worked on this thing for 2,000 years? They got it honed down nice. That's why people are attracted to it. But it's not the Bible. It's not the truth. Sola fide. Faith alone. Sola gratia. Grace alone. Sola Christi. Christ alone. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God only. Now, Protestantism then, under Martin Luther, is that only God gets the glory. There's no goodness in you before or after, because it's Jesus Christ that comes into the sinner by the blood. And then all the power, all the virtue, all the love, all the goodness is not you. Is Jesus living in you, and you doing it not when you feel it, you doing it not when you understand it, you doing it just because you obey in faith, and Jesus Christ is doing it. Now you say, well, then how will I know it's me? How will I know it's not God? How do I know? You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For example, it's in the Bible. Look, why did you come to church today? Because you felt like it? How many felt like coming to church? I'm sure some did. You know, some did. But, you know, you can't come because you feel like it. God didn't say come when you feel like it. There wouldn't be anybody here if you did. You know, you come because He sets up a certain time and says, you know, come. Hello? He's got it written in here. Hebrews 10:25 tells you when. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, etc., etc. You know, when the saints come together, you come. Y'all come. Now, that's what He says. You don't have to think about that or pray about that or anything. That's a done thing. Hello? Just do it whether you feel like it or not. Say, oh, I don't feel like it. How many want to come to prayer on Thursday mornings when it's inconvenient? Well, if it weren't inconvenient, I'd come. Well, maybe if it weren't inconvenient. It has nothing to do with convenience. Come on another day. Well, it'd be convenient on Friday for me. Well, come on Friday. Come by yourself. Oh, well, I don't feel like it. It has nothing to do with feeling like it or convenience or anything else. It has to do with obeying God. We've said the church should come together to pray. Hello? How many feel like it? Nobody's going to feel like it. Now, if there were 50,000 people coming, you'd probably come just to, you know, hey, our church has 50,000 people coming. Let's go down. You know? But it's not because you feel like it or because you're moved by the Spirit. Oh, I just feel the Spirit drawing me. I was driving my car in this direction. You know, come on. Don't be so spiritual. Hello? I know I'm not helping everybody, but I don't care. Is the truth. Most of you still want this religion baloney to work. That's why Luther laid down his life. And he stood up. He stood up and he said, you know, they finally got him and they said, look, if you don't change your mind, we're going to kill you. You better change your mind or else. And here's what Luther said to those guys. What did he say? I can't read anymore. Here's what he said. They had him in front of this big thing. They brought him to Worms. And all his friends said, now don't go, because the emperor called him. The emperor is going to kill you. And Luther said, I don't care. That doesn't scare me. If the emperor calls, even though he's my enemy and hates me and is going to kill me, if the emperor calls, God will protect me. Now, hello, this is faith talking. You know? And they said, Luther, you don't understand. This is a trap from the devil. If you go there, they're not going to keep their word to you. They're going to kill you. And he said, I don't care if there's as many devils as there are tiles on the roof. I'm going, and I know God will protect me. So when he got there, they said to him, okay, Luther, and he had written all these books, you know, on freedom and grace and how God loves you and so on. And he had written all that stuff, and they stood him up there and they said, Luther, do you have anything to say? And he was about to say something. He says, no, wait. There's only two questions we want you to answer. Are these your books, and do you renounce them? And Luther said, well, I'd like to say, shut up. Are these your books, and do you renounce them? He said, well, let me look at those books. Let's see. Yeah, they look like they're all my books. And as to the second question, he said, well, Emperor, I need a little more time to see if I renounce them all. Could I have a little more time? And the Emperor's about to say no, but Frederick, who had the dough, who was Luther's protector, jabbed him in the side and said, give him some time. So, what's another day? So Luther went home, and that night, all the Catholic guys came to him and said, Luther, you dumbbell, just say whatever they want you to say and go on. Don't make a monk out of yourself. You're already a monk. You know, just say it, man. Just go along with it. You know, we all do. We like what you say. There's nothing wrong with what you say, but just go along with it. What are you going to try to do, change the world? What's the matter with you? And Luther, you know, thought, no, I'm not going to do this. There's God. There's not just man. There's God here. He said, no, I can't do it. So the next day when he got up, he said, are these your books? Yes. He was actually scared. Yes. You know. But then they said, do you renounce these books? And he said, I've written some things that are nice about the Pope. You want me to renounce those? And he said, you know, on and on and on. And I've quoted scripture. You know, do you want me to renounce? He said, I couldn't just renounce them like that. Luther, speak correctly now. Stop the nonsense and all this lawyer talk. Do you renounce them? So he said, okay. Since you've asked it that way, this is what he said. Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain common sense reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. That guy had guts. Here he's standing before the entire German Empire. It was the Holy Roman Empire. And he knew that they were going to get him. And right afterward, his prince, the guy that had, he was kind of a neat guy. The prince didn't know whether this thing was right or wrong. He just knew he liked Luther because he had a lot of students at his university. He liked all those students paying their dues. And he kind of liked Luther. He thought Luther's a good guy. You know. But anyway, he didn't care about the theology. He didn't like the Pope stealing all the gold from Germany and building St. Peter's, because he was paying off Michelangelo to paint that Sistine Chapel, built on the blood and the sweat and the tears of German gold. Hello. So every time a gulden would go out, you know, the prince didn't like it, because that was money away from his nationalism. And that's why Germany didn't become a nation for a long, long time. Others did, France, England, all these. But Germany was in the Dark Ages up until this century. Come on. It didn't even become a nation, because they were sending all that gold. Well, anyway, so the guy said, you know, I don't want to let Luther go. I like the guy. But I can't go against the emperor, and I can't go against the Pope. They've condemned him. So he arranged to have his own guys dress up like bandits and steal Luther just as he was going out of the city. Because the emperor said, I'll give him a safe conduct, but everybody knew the emperor was going to kill him. So the minute he got out of the thing, all these bandits got on him right away, and the emperor's bandits were just a few miles up the road. And so this other guy's bandits got him first. And they went and they hid Luther in a castle, And he grew a beard and he called himself George. He was called Junker George. And so George went into this castle where he was hidden away up in the mountains. And up there, he began to write the scriptures, translate them from the original language into German. It hadn't been done before, but it had never been done in a powerful way. Luther wrote the Bible in just a few years. He did all this prodigious work, totally translated it into the common language of the people. It today is the most powerful instrument in German intellectual history. The book that he wrote established the German language, just like Shakespeare did the English language and Chaucer and so on. So Luther set what High German became, and it never had been done before. Nobody had ever written it down like that. So he put it into the German, and his German Bible was one of the first books and his catechism to come to America. Anyway, the point was, here was a document of freedom that said God loves man, that Jesus Christ gives away free grace, that God loves everybody, and it wasn't done through Mother Church charging money, a surcharge, and it wasn't done with guilt, and it wasn't done so that when you did a work, you thought, well, did I do it right? Did I feel it right? Was I acting right? Did I have the right thought in my mind? And have you ever tried to worship God and see if you had the right thought in your mind? You know, you're worshiping God. Oh, God, I love you. And you're thinking, why did she wear that hat? That's dumb. That's dumb looking, you know. And or you thought, gee, why am I here today? I feel so miserable. Or I wonder if my stew is cooking. Or, you know, and this is what you're doing when you're worshiping God. Hello? You're a hypocrite. You know you don't like everybody. Why did that person have to come to church today? Where is so-and-so? They aren't here and I don't feel good now. Well, why does the pastor always wear that tie? Why do his ears stick out? You know, whatever. But here you are worshiping God. That's normal. That's natural. That's sin. Okay? So what? Aren't you doing it out of faith? Faith means that while you're not there, God's Word said you're acceptable. I don't feel acceptable, but God says I'm acceptable, and that's acceptable. I don't feel acceptable, but God says I'm acceptable, and that is acceptable. I'm coming before you, God, not clean. I'm coming before you as I am. I'm yucky. But you like me because I like your word. And I take your word that says blood is what counts. Grace, gratia. Grace is what I need. I need to come through the cross. I lift up Jesus. I thank God that Jesus had mercy on me. That's what Christianity is all about. Grace and peace comes through Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Paul always wrote it in front of all his letters. Grace and peace be unto you. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is not also the power of God. It is the unmerited favor of God that forgives me, is merciful, but it issues in power. Because grace is Jesus living in me. And of course that's powerful. But it's not me having power. It's not me becoming powerful. It's not me worshiping God purely. I worship God purely because God declares and imputes to me righteousness. He says to Abraham, you're righteous, not because he really was. He says it because Abraham believed God. Because the Word said, I accept you. But I didn't feel it. I don't understand it. I didn't want it either. Someone said, well, you got to at least want this. You got to at least feel this. You got at least... No, I don't have to at least anything. I can just be me. Because God designed this thing to fit on me. Who am a worthless scoundrel if it weren't for the blood of Jesus. And I'm not getting any better. Hello! Isn't this fun? Isn't this exciting? I tell you, the world doesn't know this message. The whole Protestant Reformation started because of this, and yet still not understood today, even in Protestant circles, in Protestant churches. That's what the Reformation's about. And Luther happened to tack this on the door of the Wittenberg Church on October 31st, which was not Halloween, but October 31st was the eve of All Saints' Day, and it just so happened that he got the thing finished that day, and he put the 95 Theses on the door of the church because it was the public... meeting place. That's where everybody read the bulletin for the day. And because everybody went to church. So there it was. And it was written to the theologians, not to the people. But some of the people who couldn't speak Latin, they went up and looked at it and, e pluribus unum. You know, no, I didn't say that. But, you know, they're reading it and looking at it and say, what's all this Latin stuff? And, hey, who can read? So some guy goes up and goes, oh, this is Dr. Luther. He's saying something here to the Pope and the theologians. Oh, he's saying that we shouldn't be buying indulgences, that grace is free. And the people say, wow, that's radical. Meaning you can get in for free? You know? And so they published this thing all over. They took it to a printer and had it published, had it translated into the language of the people and so on. And before you knew it, it just so happened that Gutenberg had just invented the press not too long ago. And so this thing was one of the first things that hit the press. And so the Bible and Luther's 95 Theses were one of the first things that were coming off these presses and stuff. Anyway, it went all over Germany, and everybody was up in arms saying, could this monk be right? Could it be that grace is free? Could it be that we don't have to live under the Pope anymore and under all those priests charging us all that stuff and making us go through all those hoops and saying the Hail Marys and all this? Could it be that he's right? And the people just kind of glommed onto that. They thought, boy, this is exciting. You know, we're free. Now, they were a little bit too free. Hello. And they said, whoopee, you know, we don't have to do anything. But I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ comes in to live in you, then Jesus Christ will change you. But it isn't you being changed, it's Jesus Christ living out through you and you by faith believing it and doing it. Like I say, you come to church not because you feel like it. You come to church because it's right. You pay your tithe not because you feel like it. You pay 10% of all the money that comes in, not because you feel like it. How many of you feel like that? Especially when $1 trillion has left the economy, you know? You want to hang on to a little bit. Hello? But God says do it. You love the brethren not because you feel like it. You smile, not because you feel like it, but because God said to do it. You forgive, not because you want to, but because God said to. We don't care what you feel like, what you think, what you understand, what you want. God says this is who you are, because he's talking about Jesus. And if you don't love the brother, you're wrong. That's all. And that's sin, forgiveness, and so on. But just go and do it. Hello? Read your Bible every day. Well, I don't feel like it. It's kind of boring. I don't want to do it. Well, just do it anyway. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, Jesus Christ is in you. Have you forgotten? Don't you believe? Yeah, I believe he's in me, but he's not. He don't want to read it either. Yes, he does. He wants to read it. Well, he doesn't like that person either. Yes, he does. Now, Jesus wouldn't even like him. No, he does. You see? Because Jesus Christ is in you. Now that's faith. And that's Christianity. It's just faith. So somebody said, well, you know, am I not going to ever feel it? Yes, once you do it, you'll feel it. If you do it, you'll feel it. You start coming to prayer meetings, and all of a sudden you start liking them. You won't like them forever, but you'll like them for a little bit. Because faith must always be the thing that pleases God. And without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 14:23. Without faith, you cannot please God. So don't tell me where you are. I don't care what you think, feel, or say. The Bible tells you who you are, where you are. That's faith. That's Christianity. That's the Reformation. That's what life is all about. You don't understand this Bible? Sure you do. Sure you do. I'll tell you why it's difficult to understand doctrine. Catholics say only the church should explain doctrine. I'll tell you why it's so simple. Actually, anybody can understand it. It's so beautiful and so simple. Luther said, I'd rather trust a 7-year-old child than the Pope and all his theologians. If he were reading the scriptures. Because these scriptures can instruct us. In fact, that's what God said. He says, they're written for our instruction. Every man, woman, and child can read this and be free. Free, first of all, from guilt before God. Second of all, free of impotence before man. Free of our own sins so that they don't condemn us. Free to be able to love. Free to be able to worship. Free to be able to build the kingdom of God. That's what the church is all about. Hello. Now, we can do it, right? It's exciting. God has not forgotten what he's done. Say, well, maybe we've forgotten the Reformation. That's all right. God hasn't forgotten. The same God that touched Luther touched me. The same God that touched me touched you. God is out to touch people and to call them unto himself, to set them free so that they can bear fruit for God. Make the tree good. And the fruit shall be good. You see? The root of Jesse. The root, which Jesus is. Not Abraham. The root of Jesse has borne now true Israel, Jew and Gentile. And he will reestablish, he's told us in the scriptures, he will bring back the natural Jew into the tree when the time of the Gentiles is over. I'll tell you something. It's over. Right now, it's coming to an end. God is about to harvest this world in a great and mighty and powerful way. Prophetically, I'm telling you right now, the trumpet is blown. The wind has come to the trees. I don't care what anybody says. I don't have to work at this church or anything. I'm telling you that clearly. This church will be packed, loaded, powerful. Why? Not because I'm going to do anything different. It's just because of God. It isn't because we're going to fix up the walls finally or put a carpet on the floor, this kind of stuff. Hello? Although that would help. Obviously, that would help. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with Almighty God. It has to do with prayer, fasting, believing, faith. God will do it. I'll tell you, it will become a premium in the world we are now living in. It will become a premium. People will flock. They will come from miles around. There's going to be such a harvest in the world and such a harvest locally that we will eventually become hated. Today, we're just ignored. Not even worth looking at. Not even worth thinking about. Nobody's walking by throwing rocks through our windows, but they will. They will. They'll try to burn the place down. They'll do everything they can because they'll hate it and resent it. But, you know, not until we succeed. We're not going to fail before we succeed. Hello? I don't care one whit for a building. They can burn down 100 buildings. They can tear down everything. They can lose all the congregation. It'll build up again. Hello? Because God has spoken, and it's faith. It's not man. It's not nature. It's not reason. It's not what's of man. It's what's of God. Now, God will do it. And to the death, I believe that. What about you? God is calling you today to stand in that same tradition of the faithful. We have been surrounded by a cloud of witnesses throughout the ages. And God is saying today, believe. Only believe. Because once you believe, it isn't just salvation. Once you believe, you will do. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will feel the presence of God. If you believe, all things are possible. Only believe. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, see before you this people, a people who have heard the Word of God, a people who have seen the work of God, a people who know that Thou alone art God, a people who have no fear of man, because they walk by faith and not by feeling. They don't sense their feelings, Lord God. They're not checking their minds. They're only checking the Word. It's not the church that gives away grace. It's the Word. It's not the priests that give away grace. It's the Word. It's not man that distributes and sells grace. It's the Word which gives it away for free. It's the Holy God that comes into us and lives out His powerful and mighty life. There is no reason now to hold back the good works that are in us. There is no reason now to retain or restrain. We now can serve God with all our hearts, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. We can love one another, forgive one another, speak the things of God, raise our hands in joy. Go forth in love, not because we want to, not because we feel like, not because we understand it, but because it's in the Word. And it says Jesus Christ is in us to do it, and that's it. I thank you, O Lord God, that the Word has gone forth today, and in your holy temple there are gathered those that believe, and none shall stop them. The gates of hell will not prevent this church from going on and finishing the course you have given to it. You have raised us up that we might be an example, that we might be a loud declaration of your grace and glory in this whole area, that people might know that there is a God, a living God, Emmanuel, God with us, who doeth all things well. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have taken us from the dregs. You have gathered us from the corners, the leftovers, just a here and a there, just a this and a that. We are not famous. We are not great. We are not mighty. We are not powerful. But you have taken this what is available, and you are turning it into something precious beyond means, because God Himself is building a house of us. God Himself will display His glory, and I give you praise, Lord God. I thank you, Lord. This is no theater. This is no play acting. This is no good preaching. This is the truth of Almighty God, and you are alive. And though there be devils on every tile of every roof, we will not fear, for God will do all that He has said. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.